Well, today we're once again continuing our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story, as we've been looking at key people, key stories throughout His Word that help us discover more about who He is and really who He's called us to be. Now, over the last few months, we've found ourselves in the section of the Bible that highlights many of the prophets that served during the time of the kings in Judah and Israel, as well as those prophets that were raised up after they went into exile. And last week we looked at the prophet Hosea and his love for his wife Gomer, which actually mirrored Jesus's love for his bride, us, the church. Now, today, as we continue in our series, we're going to jump a little bit ahead in the Bible to the book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, you can actually turn there to Jonah chapter one. That's where we're going to start this morning. As you turn there, you might notice that after Hosea actually comes Joel, then Amos, then Obadiah before you get to Jonah. And these were three great prophets who, like many of the other prophets that we've talked about, they speak out against the kings and the people of Israel about their sin and their idolatry against God. Each of these books are valuable. They're in the Bible for a reason. And I would encourage all of us to take some time to read through those books on our own. But I felt like they covered many of the same topics that we've kind of been talking about the last several weeks and that we've been talking about through many of the prophets. And so I felt like God was leading me to jump ahead and to jump into Jonah this week. And Jonah is an interesting book. As I mentioned, we've been in this section of the Bible that focuses on these prophets. And the thing is most of these books focus on the words or the prophecies of these prophets. But in Jonah, we'll see that the focus is actually not on his prophecies, really. It's really on him. It's on the prophet himself. It's more about his story than it is about the people he's prophesying to and what he is prophesying. Now, the thing is when we talk about Jonah, we can't help but talk about what? The whale, right? Jonah and the whale, which wasn't actually a whale. Okay. Instead, it was a large fish of some kind. We don't know exactly what kind of fish, but there's a difference between a whale and a fish. And your kids will tell you that, mammals and anyways. But the key is it was a large enough fish to swallow a man. So it was a big fish. And in Sunday school, when we learned about Jonah, it was all about Jonah and the whale, right? The whale played a big part. But the funny thing is when you look at the story of Jonah and what it's really about, you realize that the whale is just a small little part of the story. I don't even know if it would qualify as a supporting actor when it comes to the Oscars, right? All right, if I'm being honest. Because this story is really not about a man and a large fish. What the story is really about is it's about a man of God who struggles with the will of God, right? And why was he struggling? Because it wasn't what he wanted. The thing we have to understand is that the will of God is not like Burger King, right? You can't always have it your way, right? You guys remember that? Have it your way. It's not like Burger King. And as we'll soon discover here in Jonah, he wanted it his way. He wanted it to go the way he wanted it to go instead of submitting to the Lord and going God's way. And so let's take a closer look at the story here in Jonah. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read Jonah chapter 1 all the way through it to the end, verse 17. It says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." I'm going to stop there for just a moment, because we don't actually find out until the end of Jonah why it was that he actually ran in the opposite direction. The reason he ran the other way was because he knew that God was a compassionate God. Oh, really? And because of that, he didn't want Nineveh to be saved. They had been an enemy to Israel. Nineveh had been. And as I studied Jonah, I found that it's very likely that Jonah had experienced the destruction of his own people, maybe even some of his own family members at the hands of these Ninevites. And so it's possible that he had a pretty good reason to hate the people of Nineveh and why he wanted to see them destroyed. But here's the thing. Regardless of how we feel, there's never a reason for us to justify disobedience to God. We do it all the time, but there's never a reason to justify disobedience to the Lord. Jonah was playing judge here. That's what he was doing. And we're not to be the judge. God is the only judge. We have to do our best as followers of Jesus to walk in obedience. But here we see Jonah do the opposite. And after getting on a boat and heading in the opposite direction, we see that running from God doesn't really work for him. So continuing in verse 4, it says this. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Go up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men, they did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this finishes up chapter 1. And it's in the beginning of chapter 2, as Jonah finds himself in the belly of this fish, that he finally comes to his senses and he calls out to the Lord in prayer. And if you flip over there to Jonah 2, verse 9 and 10, I want to read that this morning as well. It says this, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord then commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And let me say this real quick, because if you've been around, you've heard me share this story of how I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be this giant like DVR, right? Where we can watch, you know, these cool things that happen. Like, you know, when Moses, you know, parted the Red Sea. Like, how cool would it be to see that, you know? And things like David and Goliath, or Joshua and Jericho, you know? So I'm assuming that when you get to heaven, you'll be able to go see all these things, right? And I don't know what kind of technology it will actually be, right? You know, back, you know, years ago, I thought it was a VCR and a TV, right? You know? And so now it's probably not even a DVR. It's just probably some screen that will magically appear and you can just go right to where you want to see these things. But I realize that I still have some youth pastor in me when I read this story and think, man, that's one of the things I want to see. I want to see this fish spew Jonah up onto the beach. Because wouldn't that be cool? It's like this big giant fish, you know, and this person come flying out of its mouth. And I'm like, what did it look like, you know? Did he like boom and bounce on the ground? And like, what, you know, how slimy and gross. Was it like those shows you watch when they put that green slime all over you? I don't know. But anyways, sorry, I digress quickly. But maybe I'm crazy, but I think it'd be pretty cool to see this big old fish spewing off a full-size man onto the beach. Anyways. But that's what happens. He spewed up onto the beach. And so now Jonah, I'm assuming he probably goes and cleans himself off a little bit. Maybe not. After all, we know that he hated the Ninevites. And so maybe he just went like that, smelling of vomit to them. But either way, if you follow the story, he goes to Nineveh. He turns around and does what he told God he would do. And guess what? They all repent. And God spares all of their lives. And this is huge. Because as I studied Jonah, I realized that there was somewhere around 120,000 people that lived in Nineveh. That's a lot of people. 120,000 people. And every single one of them repented and turned to the Lord. This has got to be one of the largest revivals ever to take place in the history of mankind. But the interesting thing is the story doesn't end there. It could. It probably should end there. But it doesn't. As I mentioned, the book, it focuses on the prophet. It focuses on Jonah. And instead it ends with Jonah going outside the city. And basically pouting, right? Because it didn't happen the way he wanted it to happen. He didn't want them to all turn to God. He didn't want them to get saved. He wanted God's wrath to be poured out upon them. He wanted them to pay. And I think as we look at this story and its outcome, I think it forces us to ask the question, do we really want God's will for our lives? Because it really comes down to what direction are we heading? Are we heading in the right direction? Or are we like Jonah, who started off heading in the wrong direction? And as we look at this story, I think that there are actually some things that we can learn from Jonah's mistakes here. And so I want to start this morning by looking at what we can learn from heading in the wrong direction, because I think there are some things we can learn from Jonah of him heading in the wrong direction. And so my first thing this morning I want to share is this. Disobedience to God will only lead to trouble. Disobedience to God will only lead to trouble. When we choose to go in the opposite direction that God has for us, it's only going to bring about struggles and trials in our life. Now, it may start off fine, and you may even find some success and experience some peace at first. But sooner or later, that's going to fade away. We see that here for Jonah. In Jonah 1, 5 and 6, as we read earlier, it says this. It says, Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him. How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. You see, it's interesting here that at first Jonah seems to have peace about his decision. He's able to sleep where everyone else is freaking out. But we see here that things change quickly. It starts with the storm. But then they realize who it is, and then he's thrown overboard. At his own decision, which, let me just point this out. This could seem like a noble thing. Yeah, just throw me over, sacrifice, it's my fault. God will save you if you just throw me into the sea. But I don't think that that's what Jonah was doing. I don't think he was sacrificing himself. I think it's pretty safe to say that wasn't why he allowed them to throw him overboard. You see, I think this choice to be thrown overboard might have actually been his most disobedient and selfish act of all. Because he knew that if he died, then he wouldn't have to go to Tarshish. He wouldn't have to speak to these people that he hated. And in reality, he would have accomplished his own will in this situation, going in the wrong direction. But like I said, disobedience will only lead to trouble. God's not going to let Jonah have his way. And so to get his attention, God lets this giant fish swallow him. Now, I can't know for sure, but I've never actually been swallowed by a fish. Okay, it's on my bucket list, but it hasn't happened yet. I tried this summer, but it didn't happen. The thing is, some of you caught that. Thank you. Yes, thank you, Lord. Here's the thing. I'm pretty sure that being in the belly of a fish or really anything, in the belly of anything, right, has got to be pretty nasty, pretty gross, pretty disgusting. You can almost dry heave just imagining the smells, right? It's like, when you think about those smells and what it must be like to be inside this disgusting stomach of some sort of animal. And I've never been claustrophobic in my life. But the two times I've been in an MRI machine, I was that close to pushing the button, right? When you first go in and it's like, you can't, you know, the thing's right here and you can't move and you're like, oh my gosh, if I have to get out right now, what if this thing shut off and there was a fire? What if, you know, and all these things start going through your mind and you're sitting there and I was that close to pushing the button. I think it was just if it weren't for my pride, I probably would have pushed the button the first time. But instead I just kind of closed my eyes and I went to my happy place. Okay. I'm in my bed. There's nothing around me. It's all good. And I finally was able to relax. But to be enclosed in the belly of a fish with those smells and who knows what, that's gotta be freaky. That's gotta be the worst, right? You're in there. I mean, it's like, you can't even get your arms up because my thought is, man, I would just be punching through the belly of this, you know, fish, like trying to punch my way out and get out of this thing. But this claustrophobic feeling of everything all around you, it had to be one of the worst experiences in the world. And so when you think about that, tell me if disobedience didn't lead to troubles for Jonah, right? It led to troubles. And the reality is disobedience to God will lead us into trouble as well. Which leads me to the second thing that I think we can learn about heading the wrong direction, which is this. We should respond to the warning signs. And probably I should say we should respond to the warning signs a lot sooner. In Jonah 2:1 it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. But here's the thing. I think Jonah had a couple opportunities before being in the belly of the fish where he could have turned back in the right direction, right? In the midst of the storm, he could have said, it's me, turn the boat back around, I'll go back and God will make this all go away. He could have turned himself around at that moment. When he first got thrown into the sea, he could have said, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And God could have, instead of a fish, you know, swallowing him, could have had an eagle come down and pick him up and take him lightly to the beach, right? I mean, you know, he had these opportunities. But it isn't until he's in the belly of the whale, it isn't until he hit rock bottom that he finally called out to God. And the question is, what's it going to take for us before we turn around? How extreme or bad does it have to get before we finally say, okay, God, I give up. I surrender. I'll do what you want me to do. You see, the reality is we don't have to wait until we hit rock bottom before we turn around. We don't have to wait till we bounce off the bottom. And I know for myself, I want to be someone that sees the warning signs and responds right away. That I don't wait till I hit rock bottom. Because the thing is, we're all human. We all make mistakes. And sometimes we'll find that we're heading in the wrong direction. Maybe we didn't even realize it at first. But we need to respond to the warning signs, and we need to turn things around before we find ourselves in the belly of a big fish, or before we find ourselves hitting rock bottom and what that might be for each of us. I believe God will give us those warning signs. We just need to be attentive to Him and then respond to those warning signs. Amen. And the third thing I'm learning about heading in the wrong direction is this. When we finally choose to turn around, it brings freedom. In the belly of the whale, Jonah cries out to God and tells Him, "Okay, God, I give up, I'll go." And in Jonah 2:10, it says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." He's constricted. He's in this place in the middle of the fish. And when he turns to the Lord, he's freed. He's freed out of the mouth of this fish. The thing is, so often we see the warning signs and we fight against them. We fight against these warning signs. And unfortunately, sometimes we see the hand of God that's reaching down to help us. We see the hand of God as the enemy. No. We feel like He's restricting us. He's keeping us from doing what we want to do. And so we fight the hand of God instead of realizing He's just trying to reach down to help us up and to allow us to experience His freedom in our lives. I have an illustration that I know I've shared here at least once. I think my wife and I were talking. I think I've shared it twice. It's been a little while. But it's probably my favorite personal illustration of all times. And so it goes perfectly with my point this morning. And so I'm going to share it. If you've heard it, I apologize. But it happened 20 years ago, I think. It was the spring of 99 at one of our district youth pastor conferences that Stacy and I used to go to with all the other youth pastors in our, that was our big giant district way back in the days. And it was up in Seaside, Oregon. And we stayed at a hotel there that had those balconies that overlook the ocean. And we had a room that was on the second or third floor, I can't remember. And one of the things that we loved to do was we loved to feed seagulls out on the balcony. We'd take bread with us, and we'd go out there, and you know, you'd have 50 to 100 seagulls that would kind of flock to you as you were throwing the bread in the air, you know, just shooting it up to them. And we'd get creative, you know, hold it out, and some of them that were brave would come and take it out of your hand, and then you'd kind of try to throw and see how many of them, you know, would crash into each other as they're trying to get it, you know. And then sometimes you wad it up and like make it and just see if you could like throw it down their throat as they came at you, you know, and just as hard as you could. But they would come, and it was just like entertainment for like 30-40 minutes. We were just out there enjoying the fun. And then my wife had this idea. She said, maybe if we put some on the table here, they'll come onto the deck and be right next to us, right? And I don't know if we were thinking that we could maybe try to pet them or what. I have no idea what we were thinking. I know this. I did not want to catch one. And that's because we had a youth pastor who actually did that one or two years earlier than this. He had lured one in and with bread and caught him, right? And had this video. I got this seagull, and is talking, having fun. And then all of a sudden the seagull goes, "Okay, I'm done with this." And takes a chunk out of his head right here. And so he walked around the rest of this conference with this big old bandage because this chunk had been taken out of his head. And so I knew I don't want to catch it because I don't want to be that dumb youth pastor that didn't learn from the other youth pastor, right? So I'm not sure what our mindset was, but we sat back and we tried to have them. They didn't come. They didn't come onto the table. And so we ended up deciding, hey, we're going to head back out into town and enjoy the rest of our free time. And we ended up coming back, and as we opened the door, we saw that there were two seagulls on the table. We left the bread out, not thinking about it. And these seagulls were out on the table, like, gnawing at this bread. And we're like, "Hey, shh, hey," you know. And it was me and my wife and one of my youth pastor buddies was there. And we were like, "Oh, hey, come here, shh," you know. And so I don't know what we were going to do. We were trying to see how close we could get before they fly away. Like if we could get out the door before they took off, you know. And so we found ourselves heading over the door, trying to be really quiet and stealth-like for who knows what. And the sound of the door opening, you know, startled them. And so they did what any smart seagull would do. They quickly jumped down from the table and proceeded to fly off the deck. The problem is, they didn't realize that in between the two railings was this piece of glass that they couldn't see, right? And so they started smacking into the glass. You know, it reminds me of if you ever watched the B movie with your kids, you know, maybe this time. You know, they just kept going, looking back at us and trying to fly off. Bam, bam, you know, into the glass. And so they just kept hitting themselves, right? And I have to admit, at first, it was kind of funny. But my wife's fear and horror of these poor seagulls having to go through the NFL concussion protocol changed things quite quickly. She began to plead for me to do something, help these seagulls, you know. Now, you have to remember, as I'm seeing these seagulls freak out and bash into the glass over and over, all I'm remembering is this youth pastor who had a chunk taken out of his head by one. And so I'm thinking, man, the last thing I want to do is go out there and be that youth pastor, right, that didn't learn from the past. And so I did what any smart youth pastor would do. I went out there and I began to make this motion that would just magically make the seagull go up into the air first and fly away, right? You know, and I'm just like, come on, let's go. See, follow my hands, go up and out, right? And so I'm trying to get this thing to do this, and that's just looking at me and freaking and squawking, and I'm like, great, I'm going to get bit here. Go back into the room. My wife is like, what are we going to do? They're going to die out there. You know, she hates it when I do this voice, because she doesn't really sound like that, but to me, she kind of does. I don't know. But and then my friend's just like laughing, you know, I think he's rolling on the ground, just hysterical, you know, just laughing at what's going on. And so then I came up with the next brilliant idea. And I think, okay, I know. I'll take a towel out there and I'll get this towel underneath it and I'll kind of flex it, you know, so it kind of shoots it up into the air and over and flies away to freedom. And so I'm out there with this towel and I'm trying to like get it underneath it and it's flapping at me and it's falling out of my hands and I'm reaching for it and they're squawking at me, you know, and it's just nothing. Finally, I go back in, right? I need a drink of water because I'm getting excited here. I think I may have my move goal already this morning. So it's not working, and I come back in. I'm like, what am I going to do? And finally, I mean, these things just keep boom, boom, boom.
It's like these guys are going to die up here, man. They're going to haul us off for killing birds.
And so finally, I'm like, okay, I just got to man up. Come on. So I thought, I'm going to take the towel, and I'm going to use the towel, and I'm just going to try to throw it over its head so it can't bite me. I'm going to grab a hold of it, and I'm going to lift it up, and I'm going to set it free. And I go out there, and it keeps fighting, and it goes on its head and off its head. And then I'm, like, moving away not to get bit, and I'm fighting with this thing. And it's just one of those things. I just keep going. I'm like, I got to do something because it keeps hitting itself in the glass. And, I mean, by this time, the thing's like, you know, waddling up there. And I'm like, I got to save this thing. And finally, I'm fighting with this seagull. And finally, the seagull just gives up. It finally just, like, and I grab hold of it. And I'm like, is this thing alive? Maybe this thing had a heart attack. Maybe I freaked this thing out and it died here in my hands. And I'm like, oh, great. So I lift it up over the thing. And I'm kind of staying away from the one there that's still smacking in the glass. And I was going on. And I'm like, I got to tell you, I'm afraid to let go of it because I'm afraid I'm going to be like, fly, bird, fly. And it's going to go, boom. And people are going to see this and I'm going to like, you know, be taken for killing seagulls, you know. And so I'm afraid to let go of it, but I'm like, here we go. Come on, fly. And he kind of starts to go down and he just starts flying. And let me tell you, that thing did not look back. I watched it. I'm like, look, and that thing just went and took off. Probably never came near a deck like that ever again in its life. And so then the second one, same thing. I'm trying to throw the towel over it, fighting with it. And finally, the same thing happened. It literally just finally quit. And just, I wrap my arms around it, took it, let it go with the towel, and it flew away and flew off. And the thing is when you think about it, these seagulls, that they were fighting against me. These hands, that all I wanted to do was help them. All I wanted to do was set them free, to bring them freedom. And they were fighting against me. And I wonder, how often is that a picture of us? How often are we fighting against the Lord, the one who is really just trying to help us, who's really just trying to set us free? When we come to that place, like those seagulls, of finally just giving up, when we surrender our will to God's and give Him control of our lives, it's then that He's able to actually reach down, grab hold of us, and set us free. When we choose to turn around, it actually brings freedom to our life as we walk in obedience. Now, these are the things I think we can learn from Jonah about heading in the wrong direction. And I want to wrap up this morning with just three real quick things that I think we can learn about heading in the right direction. And the first, I think, that we learn is this, is when we walk in obedience, it opens the door for miracles. It opens the doors for miracles to happen in and through our lives. In Jonah 3:3, I think I have it to go up on the screen. It says this: Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And then if you jump into verse 5, which I have, it says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And then if you jump into verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. And as I mentioned, there were 120,000 people in Nineveh. That's a miracle. And I think the even greater miracle, I think, is the words, or the lack of words, I should say, that turned them around. The thing is, Jonah was obedient to do what he said he would do. But he didn't do any more than what God asked of him. If you remember in Jonah 1:2, God said, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And so that is what Jonah does. He goes and he preaches against Nineveh. And in Jonah 3:4, we see what he actually said. These are the amazing words that brought 120,000 people before God. Let me read it to you. It said this: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. See ya. Right? That's what he said. In Hebrew, it was five words. Five words. Right? That's all that he said. No mention of their sin. No mention of what they needed to do. And he doesn't even say anything about God. Just says, you're going to pay. 40 days. See ya. But guess what? It worked. They still repent. And that's what's so amazing to me about this miracle. And it's a reminder to me that obedience opens the door for miracles to happen in and through our lives. And that's because it's God that brings the miracles, not us. It's not us. We don't lead people to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us that leads people to Jesus. And if we aren't walking in obedience, then we're not giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to see those miracles happen. And as I've said time and time again, I believe that obedience opens the door for the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the movement of the Holy Spirit is what brings about those miracles. And I want to be someone who walks in obedience so that I can see God's miracles at work in and through my life. And I want all of us to be people who walk in obedience so that we as a church together in this city, that we can see God's miracles happen. You know, there were over 100,000 people in Nineveh. And this week I went back as I was preparing And I counted every single name on that backboard of who were praying to come to know Jesus. And I know that some of them have already, but counted every single name on that board. There's 463 names on that board. And maybe a few more. There's a few that say the something family. So I counted two, and there could be three or four or five in that family. But there's 463 names on that banner. That's nothing. It's not even close to 100, 120,000. And that's why we're going to continue to be obedient and to pray and to trust that obedience opens the door for miracles to happen. Because I believe every single name on that banner can come to know Jesus. Amen. And the second thing I think we need to learn about heading in the right direction is this, is we have to be willing to accept God's will, even if it's not what we want. We see God use Jonah to do this amazing miracle. And then listen to how Jonah responds. In Jonah 4, 1 through 3, it says this. I have it for the screen so you don't have to flip there. It says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, this is not what I said when I was still at, or is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Jonah did not want to see God save the Ninevites. Instead, he was hoping that God would pour out his wrath upon these people. And so now he's pouting. He's throwing a fit. Why? Because he serves a gracious and compassionate God. One who is slow to anger. One who is full of love. I found this. We are so much better at receiving grace than we are at times giving it. We all want the grace, right? We want to be forgiven. We want God to pour out his mercy upon our lives. But then why is it that we have so much trouble extending that same grace to others that have hurt us, that have wronged us? Jonah didn't want them to experience God's grace and forgiveness. He had his own will. He had his own plans in mind for these wretched, sinful, horrible people. But I found if we want to be people who are heading in the right direction, we need to be willing to accept God's will, even if it isn't what we want. Which brings me to my third and final point that God put on my heart when it comes to heading in the right direction. It's this, is we shouldn't just be willing to accept God's will. My third point is this, is we should want his will to be our will. I want to be so in love with Jesus. I want to know him so intimately that the things that he wants, that's what I want. So that when people look at my life, they don't see Darren. Because my family can tell you Darren's flawed, as many of you can as well too. Darren can be critical at times. Darren can be selfish. Darren can be prideful. The list goes on and on. That's not what I want people to see. Instead, I want them to look at my life and to see Jesus. To see the attributes of Jesus working in and through me. To see a man who isn't just walking in obedience because I have to. But because I want to. Because I love to. Because it brings glory to my Savior, my God. That I would do all things to the glory of the Lord and delight in doing it. God created you, every single one of you. He created me with a purpose and a plan for our lives. And here's the thing, your purpose and my purpose, whatever that is, whatever you do, that purpose is equally as important to God and to the kingdom of God. We put value on things. Oh, well, Billy Graham, man, look at that guy and the lives that he's changed. And, well, look at this person over here and look at what they've done. The world likes to classify things by their importance. This is more important than that, or that is more important than this. But the most important thing for each of us here in this room this morning is this, is that we're heading in the right direction. That we're fulfilling God's purpose, God's plan for our lives. I don't want to be willing to just accept God's will. I want His will to be my will. I want to want what He wants. I want to surrender my life to Him. I want to be able to say with confidence that I am heading towards Nineveh, because that is where God has called me. And man, I may not like those people that He's calling me to, but I know that they need His grace and mercy just as much as I did. And as I still do. I want to be heading in the direction that God wants me to go, even if it's one little step at a time, even if it's baby steps. You hear me continue to say this, because here's the thing, little tiny baby steps in the right direction are still steps in the right direction. So we all have to, I think, ask ourselves this question this morning. Do we really want God's will? Do we really want His will for our lives? And if the answer is yes, then we need to be obedient. And we need to make sure that we're heading in the right direction. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your hand upon our lives. We thank You for Your love for each and every one of us and Your love for all people. The fact that You are a loving and compassionate God. As we celebrated communion this morning, as we remembered what You did for us, it's a reminder, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. You didn't say, well, get your life together and be cool and do the right things and then I'll love you and then maybe I'll forgive you. You forgave us when we were still deep in our sins, in our failures, in our weaknesses. You were compassionate upon each of us, Lord. We want to be people who walk in that same love and compassion, Lord. We want to learn from Jonah, Lord. We want to learn, one, from the mistakes of heading in the wrong direction. But we also want to learn from the good things of what happens when we head in the right direction. Lord, we want to be people who head in the right direction. And that's my prayer for every one of us in this room, Lord. And Lord, maybe it starts with each of us asking You, Lord, am I heading in the right direction? And if not, Lord, will You show me how to get back on the right path, how to get back heading in the direction that You have for me? Because when we head in the wrong direction, when we walk in disobedience, it only brings trouble. But when we walk in obedience and begin to follow You, we begin to see miracles. We begin to see Your work in and through our lives, Lord. It doesn't mean that life will get easy. It just means that we see the blessings and how You work and how You move in and through our lives, Lord, when we're obedient to You. And so we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You're doing in and through this church and in and through our lives, Lord. We want to submit ourselves to You, Lord. And say, not our will, but Your will be done. Give us Your heart, Lord. Those things that You desire, may they be desires of us as well. And so we thank You for Your word. May You use it to encourage us, to challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.